Good. A phrase I've heard quite often, and I'm sure all your moms have told you this one, don't judge a book by its cover. You guys heard that one? Of course we all have, right? And that's kind of challenging to do because the cover is the first thing you look at, right? And so immediately you jump to conclusions about it. Now the great thing about a book and judging them is that you can eventually pick one up and read all about it and learn what's actually inside. But the challenge when it comes to humans is that you can't do that. We're stuck with just judging the book by its cover. And all we as humans have to go off of is by the outside. And that can be challenging sometimes. We have titles and categories and descriptions that we give to people just automatically, sometimes without thinking about it. Now, some of you guys might have known me years back. I had long, shaggy hair. About 6 years ago, 2002, is probably the shaggiest it had been. It kind of looked like somebody put a mop on my head. You know what I'm talking about? And it was real shaggy, and I was volunteering at a big Christian concert that we had at Cliffs because I could get in free, and I'm all about free stuff. I don't know about you guys, but I got in free, and so I guess I had kind of the band look going, and I wasn't really going for it. I'm not really a musician at all. But I had like the long shaggy hair. I had my all access pass because I was volunteering and I was getting in early and all that kind of thing. And apparently people thought that I was in a band. They were judging by my outward appearance, and I guess that's what they thought. And so I realized I could really kind of get used to that mentality. I was there at Cliffs, and I remember one time I was right out front. Cliffs hadn't opened quite yet, and so the doors were still shut. There were hundreds of people outside, lines down the sidewalk, just a mob of people ready to get in for the day. And I was walking with somebody else, and here I come with my shaggy hair and my all-access pass, and this one guy looks at me, and he clears the crowd for me. He goes, "Hey, guys, hey, everybody back up. Let this guy through." And I was all, "Hey. All right, I think I could get used to that, you know?" So I was like, "Hey, sweet, thanks." It didn't even register in my mind that this guy thought I was in a band, but I just walked through, and he treated me like a rock star, and I was okay with that. And so then it was the next day, and I was sitting down eating lunch with one of my friends. It was in between concerts. The crowd wasn't allowed in yet, and we were in the area where the volunteers were, and we were eating. And just sitting, me and a friend at one of the tables, and this one guy got in, and I don't know how he got in because the crowd wasn't supposed to be allowed in yet. And he came, we're sitting at the picnic table, and he came and he said, "Hey, how's it going?" And I was like, "Good, that's a good cookie that I have." You know, I didn't know what the guy's deal was. He was like, "Can I sit down?" And I was like, "Sure, bro, you know, it's a picnic table, sit down." And so he sat down, and he was like, I didn't catch what was going on in this guy's head, but he was just sitting there like, just looking at me. And I was like, "I'm eating a cookie. What's the big deal, you know?" And he was just staring at me. And so finally he got up the nerve to talk to me, this famous rock star apparently in his mind. And he said, so when do you guys play? Like, do you guys play later on, or you already did, or what?" And I was all, "Oh, no, oh, we're not in a band. Did you think we're in a band? Oh, that's funny. No, we're not in a band. We're just volunteering for the concert." And he was all, "Oh, you're not in a band? Oh, okay. I got to go." And he just got up and left. And I was like, "What? Come on, man. I'm cooler than that, right? You can stick around, have a cookie with me or something, right?" But we get in this mentality where we look at the outside and immediately we can jump to conclusions. And that can be dangerous for us because we get in this habit of being really good at fooling the people around us. We get really good at making people think that we're doing really good spiritually. And it's unfortunate that we get used to that because we can often begin thinking that we're also fooling God at the same time. And I want to remind you guys tonight that it doesn't work like that. It doesn't matter if you have every person in the building fooled. You do not fool God. He sees the outward appearance, but he doesn't judge the book by the cover. He sees past it. He gets into us. He reads us. He knows what we're all about. And he's not fooled by the show that we're putting on. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And in Malachi, that's exactly where we find God's people. They're, unfortunately, in the middle of a show. Now, don't get me wrong. They're doing a lot of great things on the outside. They're worshiping. They're making sacrifices like God had told them to in the Old Testament. They're having festivals, these festivals that have so much symbolism behind them. They're even tithing some of their money and possessions to the tabernacle, to God. But unfortunately, it's all fake. And God sees that. And maybe the priests were fooled, although some of them were doing the same thing. Maybe some of the people were fooled. Maybe the outsiders looking on thought, wow, how holy those people must be. But God didn't think that. God had different thoughts. And those are the thoughts that we're going to be challenged by tonight in the book of Malachi. Because I think God is tired of us trying to entertain him with our worship. That's not what worship really is all about. God does not want to be amused and entertained. He wants to be adored and exalted. God doesn't want a show. God wants a sacrifice, a real and genuine sacrifice. Somebody who doesn't care what other people think about them, but is sold out, focused on Jesus Christ. And that's the person that God is looking for to worship him. Didn't Jesus himself tell the woman at the well that he was looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth? God wants us for who we really are, just like she's saying. He loves us for who we are. And he created us the way that we are for a reason. And God loves us unconditionally. He loves us in a way that I don't think in all of eternity with him we'll ever fully understand. But tonight we kind of look at the side that not many people like to look at. The side that maybe isn't politically correct. The side that people with big churches would tell you, if you want your church to grow, don't focus on this side of God. The wrath, the justice of God. But I can tell you that ironically, the wrath of God, his jealousy for us, is fueled by his love for us. And it's amazing how that works, because when we think of wrath in our own lives, we know that it's very rarely fueled by love, if ever. But God's wrath on our sin is fueled by his love. If God didn't love us, he would allow us to live any way we want. But because he loves us, he has these boundaries set up for us. And tonight we're going to look at how angry we can make God when we put on this show, when we treat him like he's not that big of a deal. Because here's the deal with God. He knows the best possible way we could ever live our lives is completely obedient to him. And it makes him angry. It hurts him when we don't. And I love that song that we sang tonight, "I will worship you for who you are." You know, some people may ask the question, well, why would we worship God? You know, what's the draw? Why worship God? And it's very simple. We worship him because of who he is. It's that simple. And if you're asking yourself the question tonight, why am I doing this? Why am I trying to live my life for this God? Why am I trying to worship this God? If you're asking yourself that question, then I don't think you really know who God is. Because if you had a small glimpse of who God is, I think he would be irresistible. We worship him for who he is and for his love for us. And it hurts God to see us treat other things and other people as though they're more important than him. And because of that, he is quick to point it out. And that's where we find his people in the book of Malachi. So we're going to look at a couple things tonight. If you want to take notes, feel free. Number one is that God is going to tell his people, here's the problem. In Malachi chapter 1, let's look at a few verses here. Starting in verse 6. God speaking to his people says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" And he goes on to list the ways in which they have. Skip down to verse 10. He says, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." I don't know about you, but those are painful words for me to read. You know, we often underline stuff in our Bibles. I got to confess, those words are not underlined in my Bible. We underline stuff like God loves us, and he has a plan for us, and he knows our future, and everything's going to work out. But we don't underline words like, "I have no pleasure in you." Those are painful words to hear, that God would tell his people this. Now, that does not mean that God hates his people, but it shows his anger. He says, "Guys, your worship is a waste of time. I'm not getting any pleasure out of what you call worship because it's not true worship. It's a show. It's an act, and that's not what I'm about." Now, God is really good at pointing out problems. He sees them all. And we as humans are really good at causing the problems, aren't we? Just comes very natural to us. Causing problems, straying from God, that's just what we do. It takes no work at all on our part. We don't have to do anything. We sit there and we naturally fall away from the Lord. We don't have to work toward that at all. For all of you physics majors out there, the second law of thermodynamics supports that. Basically, it says that all systems tend toward increasing disorder. In other words, things naturally fall apart and get old and break down. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if it was the opposite? Like you bought a really junked out car and 5 years later it's in pristine condition because it just gets better. That would be pretty sweet, right? It doesn't work that way. If it did, if it were the opposite way, you know, you'd buy a fixer-upper house and it would fix itself up. Milk wouldn't go bad anymore. I guess it would just get tastier sitting in the fridge. The longer you leave your food out, it would just get better. It doesn't work that way, does it? By the time you were 100 years old, you'd be in the best shape of your life. That'd be pretty sweet. But it doesn't work that way, right? It goes the opposite way. It may start out great, but it naturally falls apart and breaks down. And unfortunately, I believe the same law is at work in our spiritual lives as well. Because things may start out great. In fact, many of you may be able to remember how excited you once were for Jesus. And you were telling everybody about him. You brought your Bible with you everywhere you went. You were witnessing. It was awesome. But something happened along the way, and we don't really know what it was. Probably that you just didn't maintain your walk with the Lord. But eventually it started trailing off. And maybe you find yourself there today. You're not near as excited as you once used to be. You're falling away. Things may have started out great, but they take work to maintain. And that's the problem in Malachi. God's going to give us a list of things that his people are not doing. Sure, they're doing a lot of great things on the outside, but it's what they're not doing that's causing the problems. And I believe it's the same problems with Christianity today. Many of us, especially in the American culture, get lazy and comfortable in our relationships with the Lord. And so it very quickly trails away from where we should be or where we even started out. So God's going to point out a few problems that he sees that his people need to work on. And I challenge you guys tonight, be honest with yourself. We're going to look at four things. There's a bunch of things in Malachi. Read the whole book sometime when you get a chance. We're just going to point out four tonight that I think are very applicable to all of us. But be honest. and figure out where you stand with these things. Are you not doing some of these things? Number one, the first thing that God points out is that his people are not honoring him. He says, guys, here's the problem. You're not honoring me. Look back at chapter 1, verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? He says, guys, you call me father and master all the time. So why don't you act like it? Why don't you treat me like I really am your father, like I really am your master? The priests were offering these sacrifices that they were supposed to be offering, but not like they should. They weren't honoring him. They were giving God the blind animals, the lame ones, the sick animals. These animals that were not their best, that didn't cost them. You know, you got like some lamb with like three legs and a hoof growing out its head, you know. And they're like, oh, get rid of that thing. Give that to God. Sacrifice that one. We just want to get rid of that one, right? Well, that's not what God asked for. God asked for their best. They were commanded, yeah, to sacrifice animals, and they were doing that. But they were supposed to be their best. In fact, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, God speaking to his people says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Perfect. He says, find that cute little lamb. That one that, you know, it's like a year old. It's perfect. It's spotless. Take it into your house even. It's so cute. That's the one I want. I want your best. I want something that costs you something. I don't want some freebie that you just give away to anybody. That phrase, without blemish. You know, God said, your lamb shall be without blemish. That phrase is used 46 times in the Bible. 44 of those times are in the Old Testament. Many of them, most of them, referring to a lamb or a sacrifice. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And one of those times I love. Both of them I love. But one of them, I want to point out, 1 Peter 1:19 refers to Jesus himself, 1 Peter 1:19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What that tells me is that God commanded his people to give him their best, and then he did the same. Hey, give me your best, and I'm just going to give you my hand-me-downs. No, he said, give me your best, I'm going to give you my best. And he did. And if God gave us his best, why would we give him any less? It's a challenge. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, offer it then to your governor, speaking of these sacrifices that are not up to par. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Think about it. If their governors demand the best, why wouldn't God? And if they wouldn't even offer these, give these animals to their governor, their overseer, why would they offer them to the holy and pure and perfect God? I believe he deserves a little bit better. So let me ask you, do you give God your best? The best of your time, the best of your effort, the best of your abilities? I'll be honest with you, I had to take some time to make some confessions before the Lord as I studied for this. Because there's times that I just don't get up in the morning and I don't spend time with him. There's times that I just get going throughout my day and I kind of forget about God until I get home and I have 10 minutes before I close my eyes to go to sleep. That's not my best. Those are my leftovers. And God doesn't want my leftovers. God doesn't want your hand-me-downs. He wants our best. And that's what he's telling his people here. They're not honoring him. And if you're not giving God your best, we all, any of us that are not, are just as guilty as these people. They weren't honoring God. The second thing that we're not doing is not obeying God. Skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 7. He says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So even these priests are living blasphemous, disobedient lives. And of course, these are the people who are expected to set the example, right? Look to them. this is how you should live. When you look at these men's lives, the priests, you should be able to pattern your life after them. But God accuses even the priests of making people stumble because of their disobedience. They have just begun to live such immoral lives that other people see them and say, well, they're doing it. I guess it's not a big deal if I do it too. Us as Christians, aren't we the ones that God has appointed to set the example in the world? He told us we're salt, we're light in a dark world, in a flavorless world. And we're supposed to bring those things to the table. We're supposed to set the example. But what are we doing? And when people look at us, do they think it's okay to continue in their sin? You know, disobedience is another thing that comes really naturally to us as well. We were born doing it. My daughter, she's about 20 months old. She's the cutest thing I've ever seen in the whole world. And I love her. And the thing is, we're starting to discover as she grows, something else is growing. It's called an attitude. And man, does she have one. When she does not get her way, she lets you know. And I can tell you, I never have taught her to disobey. I never have sat her down and said, hey, here's the deal, Emery. When a little boy comes up to you in the nursery, and he's mean to you, and he takes your snack, you know what you do? Bite him. No, I've never told her that. In fact, I've told her not to do that, and she does it anyway. Yes, she enjoys doing that. You want my toy? Well, I want to eat your finger then. You know, apparently that's what her mentality is. I did not have to teach her to disobey. My wife and I did not have to do that. But she did it naturally. That's just who she is. We were all raised in a world that tells us it's all about me and what I want and what I need right now. And because God's people have begun to live disobedient lives, others have begun to follow. I'm always challenged with this thought. Did you guys know that the world, when you guys head to school, when you go to work, when you go back home, and you have the world looking on, people that don't know Christ, did you know that they're waiting for you to fail as a Christian? That's a challenging thought for me. Because what they're waiting for is for you to begin acting the same way that they're acting. And it makes them feel okay in their sin. Sure, maybe they know that what they're doing is wrong, but hey, if you're a Christian and you're doing it with them, what's the big deal, you know? Don't be guilty of making people feel okay in their sin. We want to do the opposite. Just by our presence. So don't do that. These people were not honoring God. They were not obeying God. Third, they were not giving to God. Flip ahead to chapter 3. Verse 8, some more harsh words from the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God doesn't care too much about sounding harsh. And here he does it. And he accuses these people of robbing from him. God's not weak. And he makes it known. You know, he's not the kind of God that begs. He's not like, hey, guys, remember, like, a few years back, I gave you this idea, you know, about, like, giving me some of your money? I was wondering if maybe we could get back. No, that's not God. He doesn't beg. He doesn't whine. He says, you guys are robbing me. Now, that's a big accusation. And some of you guys may be thinking, how do you rob God? You know, you need, like, a really big gun for that, you know? Call Ghostbusters or something? How do you rob God? How in the world could you do that? Well, robbing God is actually quite simple. In fact, many Christians are guilty of it. Being selfish,
with your stuff as though you provided it for yourself. Well, I worked for this. Well, God enabled you to do it. Give some of it back to Him. Being selfish with your stuff is a way of robbing God. And God has commanded His people, and yes, that includes us, to give of our possessions. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when we love to give. That's how it works. He's given us, and He loves when we give back to others and to Him. And it's funny to me because God even tells them in verse 10, we just read it, He says, try me now in this. He says, all you guys have to do is do what I told you, obey, bring these offerings and these sacrifices, these tithes to me. And He said, I will give you blessings that you don't even have room to store anymore. Just try me, God says. But they're too worried about, you know, paying their bills or doing whatever, that they keep their stuff to themselves. God loves when we love to give. But these people were not giving to God. They were not honoring, not obeying, not giving. Fourth, unfortunately, they were not representing God. Again, in chapter 3, down in verse 13, God says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? They're not representing God. Representing God is a big part of what we do as Christians. Now, speaking of representing things, there's advertising everywhere you look, you know? I mean, we do it everywhere we go. We have signs, we have logos, we have bulletins, because we want our information out there, right? Everywhere you look, there's somebody advertising something. It's all over our clothes. It's on buses that drive by on the streets. People auction off parts of their body, their foreheads, to get tattooed for companies to advertise on. There's bus benches. There's in the restrooms now, just advertisements. I mean, everywhere you look. I read that NBC brings in close to $1 billion for commercials just in the 2.5 weeks during the Olympics. $1 billion for companies just to get their info out there. Of course, you guys know during the Super Bowl, 30-second commercial cost close to $3 million. 30 seconds. I think I could spend $3 million a lot better than that. I don't know. Give it to me. I'll try, you know? But during, I mean, people everywhere, they're trying to advertise. I read somewhere that political advertising, just in the year 2007, cost over $3 billion. Just in that 1 year. Just of people trying to say that you want me for the next president. You guys know all those ads, you know? I approve this message. Yeah, of course you do. You just said it, you know? Would you say something you didn't approve of, right? But these people everywhere are trying to advertise, represent. Let me ask you this. When people see your life, what do they think about God? Aren't we all just walking, talking billboards for Jesus? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. We are advertising Christ to others. We should be representing Him. Unfortunately, God's people have been living as though following God is not worth the sacrifice. You know, I don't know about you, but I love listening to people talk about all the things that they gave up to follow Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, God bless you, Christian. Man, being a Christian sure is hard. I sure sacrificed a lot for the Lord. And I sometimes try to sit back and wonder some of the things that I gave up to follow God. I gave up eternity in hell, eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, my flesh burning for all of eternity, hanging out with Satan and his demons for all of eternity. I mean, I could go on and on about all the things that I sacrificed, but never once am I going to be sad that I gave those up, right? Now, I'm not at all saying that it's easy to be a Christian. It's pretty challenging. But in the light of what of what you have to look forward to, have you really sacrificed anything at all? I love Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In the light of what we have waiting for us, we've barely given anything. Now, God tells his people here in chapter 3, he says, "You guys have had some harsh words against me." And they say, "Oh yeah, God, what have we said that's been so harsh?" And he says, "Your words have been, it is useless to serve God." These people are walking around saying this. Now, most of us would never say that. Most of us would never walk around and say, it is useless to follow Christ. This, all these sacrifices that I'm making, it's pointless. Don't waste your time following Jesus. We wouldn't say that with our mouth. But many of us say it with our actions. Because what we do is we begin to find pleasure and fulfillment in things other than Jesus Christ. And by saying that, it tells the rest of the world that following God isn't that big of a deal. It's not worth it. It's not worth the sacrifice. Look, I went back to it. Sure, maybe I gave that thing up at one point in my life to follow God and do the Christian thing, but he wasn't really satisfying enough, and so I went back to it. By the way you're living your life, you're telling the rest of the world that God is not worth following. That the sacrifices you had to make to follow him are not worth it. And so you go back to doing whatever it was that you were doing. God's people had a lot of problems. And I think if we were all honest tonight, we would say that we have quite a few problems of our own. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us without a solution. And I love that about God. We started off by pointing out that he says, here's the problem. Now's my favorite part. God says, here's the solution. Now, how many guys are real into sports? Maybe it's football or frisbee or something, right? Okay. Golf, croquet, I don't know, whatever sport you play. Let's say you're playing your favorite sport and you're out there and it's full contact croquet or whatever, okay? I'd like to see a game of that. Full contact, and you trip, and you fall, and you break your arm. Okay, I mean, it's very clearly broken. It looks like a Z all of a sudden. You're like, oh, it's not supposed to do that, you know? So you're like, oh, man, I got to get to the hospital. So you jump in your car, and, you know, your friend drives you to the hospital. You get to the hospital. They do all the x-rays. They're getting you, you know, they're getting you taken care of, and they got the x-rays done. The doctor walks in the office. And he looks at you and he says, I have really bad news for you. Your arm's broken. And you're like, yeah, it looks like a Z. I know that, you know? You're like, oh, okay, I know that it's broken, but what do I do about it? It really hurts. What can I do? And he's like, that's a good question. Maybe one of the nurses will know. I'll be right back. I don't know. You know, I don't know. And he leaves. Do you think you're going to be too excited about going back to that doctor? Not exactly, right? Because who cares if he can diagnose the problem if he can't fix it? That's what we need. It's not always necessarily we care what ailment we have. Have you guys ever been to the doctor and they tell you, you have thus and such illness, and you're like, I don't even think I know how many letters that word has that you just said. What language is that? You know? We really don't care so much what it is that it's called that we have. We just want to fix it. If there's a problem, sure, point it out, but most of all, please help me fix it. And that's the way God works. He's not there to just point out the problem. I mean, that'd be a bummer if we served a God that just gave us a list of things that was bad about us and then said, hey, get to it. Hope you can fix those problems. God doesn't work that way. Sure, he points out the problems, and he definitely, as we've read, is not shy about doing so. But then he's there to bring the solution as well. Chapter 3, verse 1. I love it. He says, behold, I send my messenger. and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Notice right there, messenger is capitalized. In whom you delight. Behold, he, capital H, is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, he says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Here's the kicker. Return to me, and I will return to you. Chapter 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, I don't know if we're all too stoked about that, the getting fat like calves part, but it's a picture. And he's telling us, man, I'm going to bless you like you've never been blessed before. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. I just want to read verse 2 one more time. He says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Oh, I love that picture of Jesus coming for his people. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will be there. I will send my messenger. Turning your life around, away from the consequences that you're headed toward, isn't that complicated? It's not some kind of crazy chant or special code or a password that you have to put in somewhere. It's nothing like that. It's very simple. Chapter 3, verse 7, God simply says, return to me and I will return to you. I mean, that boils it down pretty easy, don't you think? Return to me and I will return to you. It's a very simple formula. In other words, please, God says, quit doing what you're doing and live a real life. Really live. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. He says, guys, you can have life in me that you can't even imagine. Live in me. Find your fulfillment. Find your peace. Find your joy. Find your satisfaction in who I am. We sang that song, I will worship you for who you are. That is where the joy and the peace and the fulfillment and the satisfaction comes from. Simply who God is. And he says, return to me and I will return to you. But that's the part that takes action. And that's why some people shy away. Heaven forbid we'd have to do something, right? Oh man, it takes action. I don't think I have the energy for that. And that's why so many people shy away from the Lord, because it takes a commitment. It takes a step of faith. If you guys have ever read the paraphrase of the Bible known as the Message, you may have read through the book of Malachi. Pretty powerful way that this guy words one of the verses. Chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to read it from the Message. It says, why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. And I don't want any more of this so-called worship. Man, that honestly just tugs at my heart. Would God say this about me? Kevin, I don't want any more of this so-called worship. You worship me in reality and truth. Otherwise, just go do something else. You're wasting your time. Unfortunately, this isn't the first time that God's people have heard this message. Hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was given a pretty challenging message to tell his people. Chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 11. He has a pretty similar message to what Malachi is about to say hundreds of years later. Isaiah chapter 1, if you want to read it later on, verses 11 through 15, says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates, and they are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." That's a harsh message. And God is so tired of our excuses. He's so tired of us trying to entertain him or others. He's tired of the show that so many Christians put on to try to please him. And here's the deal with God. He's done everything he can. He can't do it for you. He can't make you commit. He can't live your life for you. I really believe if he could, he would. But that wouldn't be true love. He's given us a choice. And God has done everything that he can and still left it in our court. He says, "Guys, look at who I am. Look at what I've done. If you don't want to worship me, I can't force you to do it. But I'm pretty sure I'm worth it." God says, "You guys have, the way you've been living your lives, your words, your actions are not lining up with what you're saying." He's pointed out the problem, and he's provided the solution, and now it's time for us to take a step and to act on that. Unfortunately, God's people didn't hear Malachi's message. And here he is. It's only four chapters long. I'm sure this was a very hard message for Malachi to proclaim. Unfortunately, they didn't hear him. And because of that, tragedy struck. And I can tell you personally that the page after the book of Malachi that's blank in my Bible speaks more words to me than many pages in the rest of the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Because on this page, it illustrates to me very clearly what happens when we become okay with where we're at. And we push God to the side. And we begin to have this outward show, entertaining God, saying that we're okay. And on this white blank page with no words, it reminds me that right after the book of Malachi, before the New Testament starts, there were 400 years where nobody heard from God. We have no words from him for 400 years until Jesus came. And this portion of scripture right here is the part where God said, "All right, guys, for thousands of years, I've given everything I can to you. I've told you what to do. I've set up these boundaries. I've told you, I've proved to you that I'm worth all that I say that I am. I've protected you. I've provided for you. I've given you my everything. But if you don't want to do it, then I'm done. I'll back out." And that page right after Malachi is some of the most sobering silence that I've ever seen. God says, I'm done. If you guys don't want me, you know, if the sacrifice isn't worth it, then you guys do your thing. I'll just be back here, being perfect and holy." And he backs away. But thankfully, man, wouldn't that be a terrible way for the Bible to end? Malachi and this proclamation of judgment, and then we just don't hear from God ever again. Oh, man, but I love the next book. Because the next book is filled with red letters. Because Jesus, God, became one of us. and he came here and he began to speak our language, and the Creator became a creation, and he lived among us and he dwelt among us and he humbled himself. And it says he took on the form of a bondservant and he became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. He says, that's it. You guys want to do your thing? I'll back away. But after 400 years, God had had enough. And he said, Jesus, this is your time. Go shine. And Jesus became one of us, started as a baby. And he lived the life of sacrifice for us. That's where Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 comes in. Behold, I send my messenger. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear in his temple. He will be there. Just like it said, he will arise with healing in his wings. And I believe that maybe God's words, instead of, hey guys, here's the solution, I think God's words more accurately might be, hey guys, I am the solution. Don't seek for it any longer. I've given you everything you need. Look to me. Worship me for who I am, because I am the solution. At the foot of the cross is where all of life's problems find their solutions. There's no other place. There's no other drug. There's no other girl. There's nothing else that can satisfy like Jesus Christ satisfies. And tonight, I believe many of you may need to make a decision. Maybe some of you, when we were talking about how excited you were when you started out with the Lord, you realize you're not that excited anymore. Maybe tonight you need to make a new commitment to the Lord. Maybe tonight you came with a friend, or you've been coming here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus. And you realize tonight that if you were to die, you don't know for sure where you go. The Bible tells us that it's a simple step of faith. Commitment, a commitment made to follow Jesus Christ with our lives that gets us access into heaven. You can do a million good things in your life and it'll never please God enough. Jesus is the only way in. And your problem of not knowing where you'll spend eternity is solved at the foot of the cross. Jesus would be telling you tonight, I believe, if he were here in flesh, he would be saying, look at me, I am the solution. Everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever need is found in me. Come to me. So here's what we're going to do. We've mixed up service a little bit. I asked Jen if she would just start off with a little bit of worship, and then maybe if we can close in two or three songs. So she's going to come on up here, and we're going to close in a couple songs of worship. And here's the challenge for you guys tonight. Worship God for who he is. Worship God for the fact that in him we find the solution to our problems. Don't care what other people around you think or say or what they're doing or how they're acting. It doesn't matter, because God sees your heart and he sees past you raising your hands. He's not entertained by that. He wants your heart. And I hope you can give that to him tonight. There will be some Renovate people up here. If you want to talk to people, maybe you have some sin that you just want to confess, get off your chest to somebody. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer to follow Jesus. It's as simple as confessing your sin, committing your life to him. And there will be people up here to lead you in that prayer if you'd like to do that. So Jen's going to come up here. Why don't we close in a time of prayer, and then we'll have some real, genuine worship. God, we can't even put into words how much you're worth. Jesus, it brings tears to my eyes to think that you had to come and become one of us just to fix our problems. Jesus, I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't end with the book of Malachi, but it ends with the New Testament as you came and you redeemed us. Jesus, you showed us what the life of sacrifice really looked like. You didn't care what people thought or what they said, but you lived in complete obedience. Jesus, help us to understand that the sacrifices that we may need to make are so worthy are so worth the prize that we have ahead of us. Lord, tonight I pray for anyone in this room who needs to recommit their life to you. Help them to take that step. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has never made a commitment to you. God, would you show them tonight that they need you? We all do. And so tonight, Lord, as we worship, let it not be a show. Let it not be entertainment. But God, help us to pour out our hearts and to tell you that you're really worth our worship. In your name we pray. Amen.